Last week, we started a series on holy habits. The reason why is because many people, including you, it's why you're here, you want to know how to go deeper with God. There's a phrase people often use that goes like, hey, I want to go deeper, but I don't know how. And often going deeper means being willing to do the hard things. And so last week, I challenged you with fasting. And let me tell you, I'm proud of you. About 1,000 of you have signed up for the fasting challenge, whether that means sugar or social media, some form of fashion. And here's what I told you, and it's happening already. It's happening with me. It's happening with you. Three things are going to happen through this fasting challenge. Number one, it's going to be a challenge. It's going to be hard. It's supposed to be hard. And God is going to stretch you. And while you're fasting, here's what's going to happen as well. God is going to expose you. He is going to start bringing things up in your life that you didn't even know were there. And it's because God is trying to empty you out of the things that are distracting you from seeing him. But here's the good news. As he begins to extract things out of your life and soul that you have a grip on, he wants to empty it out so he can replace it with more of him. And when God begins to replace it with more of him, you no longer want the things that you thought you needed, but you got to trust them. It's going to be hard, and you got to trust them. And last, you're going to grow. He's going to grow. I promise you. It's a hard step to walk with God because he calls you to a walk of faith. And he begins to loosen your grip on the things that are giving you security. And he wants you to focus on him, but I promise you, he's worth it. He's worth it. As we dig into growing deeper with God, I'm going to hit a topic today that I know is not popular. In fact, when I said this last service, a couple people got up and walked out. I'm like, all right, I get it. It's the topic of prayer. It's amazing how the enemy has made prayer boring to the believer. And I think that the enemy has made prayer boring to the believer because he recognizes that the believer needs it to breathe. And what's happening, I think, in a lot of Christian circles is there are a lot of Christians that are suffocating and don't recognize it's because they have forsaken prayer. And prayer is the very thing that God uses to give us his breath. So this morning, before we get in the Word, I'm just going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer through this topic, because my desire this morning is that you see prayer differently and you see it as an invitation to commune with the Creator. So, Father, we do want to grow. We are hungry to know you. We want to grow deeper with you. We want deeper knowledge. We want manna that sustains, Father. So, God, we just pray. For some of us, prayer is a challenging thing. Prayer is one of those things that sometimes we're not sure how to pray. We don't know where to start. We don't know what to pray for, and it's a challenge, God. And so, Lord, I just pray that through your word, you help us to see the importance of prayer for the believer, how that without it, we are spiritually dehydrated. Without it, we are powerless. Without it, we are hopeless. Without it, we are confused and we are discouraged. We need prayer. So teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. So, Father, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us of our sins, Father. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us and lead us not into temptation. What an open and honest prayer. Be with us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a survey taken about prayer to about 14,000 Christians. And this number doesn't surprise me, but only 2% stated that they felt like their prayer life was good, was strong, and it was healthy. About 56% of the people surveyed said, you know what, I want to pray, I have a desire, but the truth is I'm way too busy. Isn't that crazy? If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And they said, I'm way too busy to pray. Another group said, I don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. Now, if I'm being honest with you, prayer is a huge challenge, right? Prayer is a challenge because what happens is that we often become really just too distracted. And we're trying to pray and we get with the Creator, and then all of a sudden we also, just in case, because we can't miss anything, we'll put our cell phone right here. You ever do that? You put your cell phone, you put your little coffee cup. Pachick. Edit, filter, send, put it right here. I'm really hungry to know God. You start reading, notification. I got 30 likes, that's awesome so far. And 30 seconds, that's pretty good. Put it back down, do this for 20, 25 minutes, close it. Like, I don't know why I can't hear from God. No clue. And I totally get it. Then there are some times and, that where we just, you're trying and you're praying and you don't feel like it's going past the ceiling and you're like, I don't know what's going on, God. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Do you even, are you listening? Because it seems like when I pray, you don't answer the things that I ask you for. And often when we pray and he doesn't answer for the things that we're asking him for, often it's because we're not praying according to his will. We're praying according to our will. And he didn't work like that. And then there's this challenge and we're discouraged, like, well, I don't know what to do. And then I am crazy, crazy busy. And let me just tell you, for a person, my mind never stops going. When I go to bed, I lay there for about an hour and my mind finally calms down. It's always go, 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 go. Prayer for me, being transparent, is so unbelievably hard. I've struggled with ADD and ADHD my entire life, so these thoughts that come through my mind are constant, and they're just constantly going. It's like I have to filter all the time. So when I stop to pray, let me just tell you what happens to me. It takes me about 10 minutes just to calm my thoughts down. Here's what happens. It takes me about 10 minutes to get rid of, to empty out these thoughts that are filled with vanity. But while I have to empty my thoughts out so that God can pour his in. Because if I don't spend time to empty out my thoughts, often it's hard to hear the ones that he has for me. And let me just tell you, you have to be very intentional. I'll give you an example. We have 4 children. By the way, Pat Crayon, I asked her, I said, hey, you have been a volunteer for all 4 of my children. Which one is your favorite? And she told me. I said, I'm just joking. She's like, no, I want to tell you. And it turns out we have the same favorite child. And so, but here's what we do at my house. I have 4 children, 12, 10, 8, and 6. A lot of kids. And my house is busy. We have a sporting event or theater or something every night of the week, except for Sunday. Sunday's the only day we have free. Apart from that, there's sports, there are all kinds of stuff. When I first became a father and a parent, I told myself we were going to do devotions every single day, and we were going to eat at the table every single day. The truth is, as life got busier, it became more and more difficult to sit down as a family at the table. Now, for some of the parents in here, you're like, amen, I get it. We try, but it's challenging. And I'm going to tell you right now, as your pastor, I love Jesus. I love my kids. But we don't get to sit at the table every single night for dinner. Sometimes it looks like we go through a drive-thru. We order fast food on the way to the next practice. And I can just feel the spirit in the room. You're really disappointed right now. Sometimes we just eat at the bar in the house. Not the bar, but the island. The island, let me be very clear. The island, all right, you get it. And it's, I mean, I get it. Some people think that, like, we sit at the table because I'm a pastor and I give my 5-year-old the Bible. And son, would you read Leviticus chapter 5 today, buddy? And he's just reading away in the original language, and my kids know all of the scriptures, and you're shocked when they don't. No, what my house looks like is getting everybody to come to the table. They're at the table, and it's just a bunch of drama at the table. They're arguing because so-and-so's feet are touching over here. This one's picking their nose right before we eat, so now we got to go wash our hands, then come back. This one's mature and is like, why can't we just calm down and pray and eat? I'm hungry. The food comes, and all of a sudden, this one doesn't like what mom cooked, and this one's like, Dad, I'm gluten-free, remember? This is not, and I'm like, with these prices, that you're not gluten-free anymore. It costs too much to get the $10.99 bread. We're going for the $3.99 value bread. You're no longer gluten-free. We're going to trust the Lord with your life right now. And it's just like everybody has something to say. And it takes about 10 minutes, and I'm not even exaggerating. If you're a parent, you're like, amen, preach it, just to get everybody to shh. And you are thinking, like, how are you a pastor? You can't lead your own. I can lead them. Chill, I'm not done with the story. So shh. And here's what we do. We don't do this every time. We try. We use the dinner table as intentional time to see what's in the heart of my children. We use the dinner table to shepherd their hearts. We then begin to do this from youngest to oldest. Tell us about your day. What was the most challenging thing? What was the most difficult thing? Because you know what it's like. Parents, you know sometimes it's like you go at the dinner table when your kid is looking down. Like, they don't want to talk, and it's awkward. Like, what do we talk about? Or sometimes they're just on their phone. So we have a rule. You don't bring your phones to the table. My kids are too young for phones or tablets to the table. We just don't. So my role as a dad is, like, I want to just see what's in your heart so I can know how to better lead you. So here's what happens. From 5 to 12, you hear some of the most random things. Random. But it's where they are. And I'm hearing their hearts so I can know where each child is. I hear the good things about them. I hear the bad things about them. I ask them questions. Again, we don't do this every day, but we have intentional moment at the dinner table. Now, parents, if you're thinking, I missed it, it's too late. Here's what I would tell you, it's not too late. If you have children that are grown, here's what you can do, because sometimes the enemy wants to shame you for the things that you didn't do. And then what ends up happening is that you just never do them. And the reason why you don't do them is because if you start to do them, then starting is admitting that you never did it. So sometimes what I do is I sit down with my kids, like, hey, it's been about a month since we've done this. My bad, we're gonna do it today. And we just go through it, and I start digging in their hearts. And the entire time, they're getting fed spiritually by me and their mother. They're getting emotional nourishment. They're getting everything. They're getting the attention from their father that they need. Listen, this is the way prayer works. God has already set the table through his son, Jesus Christ. And what he is doing is telling you the table is already set. Pull up a chair. You can come sit and talk to me anytime you want. Christians talk about how hungry they are to know God. They talk about that they are starving, but the same Christians that are hungry will not stop long enough to take time to feast with the Father, and they wonder why they're starving. Christians are starving because they haven't paused long enough to feast. That's why Christians are starving. And you have to be intentional about being fed from the Father. You have to be intentional. And let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you what happens when you sit with the Father. I did it this week. My mind was everywhere. There were some things that were hurting my heart. And then I start, you know how when something bad happens, your mind just starts going all kinds of random places. And you start getting frustrated. And you start believing lies. So I sat down. It's amazing how it works. I just said, I'm going to pause my mind. I'm going to sit. And I'm going to pray. And I started praying. And all of a sudden, this weight came off. And he didn't solve the problem, but he helped me to remember because I stopped long enough. He was like, son, I'm in charge. Like, son, I closed that door because you didn't know what was on the other side of it. It's amazing how we get so angry at God for not opening or closing doors when he is the one that knows what's on the other side of that door. What if God closed the door to save you from yourself? Like, there is wisdom in trusting the doors that he opens and closes. What if God allowed you to get dumped? And I know it hurts, but what if God says, I just saved you from a miserable life. You ought to be thanking me instead of shaking your fist at me, because I know what this was going to become. What if God allowed you to get a different job because he knew what was going? See, that's what happens when you sit down long enough with the Father. He realigns your heart with his, and it's like he says, I got this. You got to trust me. But when you don't feast, you treat him like he's some kind of fast food God. It's like, hey, I'm busy. I appreciate the offer to sit with you. I know you hold the world in your hands. I know you know my plans for my life. I know you are powerful and can make things happen. I know you are a provider. I know you are a sustainer. I know you are a comforter. I know you are a creator. I'll raise my hands in service to you. But I'm going to be honest. I'm a little busy. If I can get number 5 with cheese supersized, that'd be awesome. It's what we do to him, right? It's what we do to him. And in Luke 11, this whole prayer concept, it was amazing because these people, the disciples, have been walking with Jesus, and they're seeing Jesus do these miraculous things. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. And at this point, disciples are like, that's Jesus. That's the Son of God. I'm hanging with this dude. You know, so they're hanging with Jesus. And the scripture says that Jesus goes away to pray. Luke chapter 11, turn your Bible there. Verse 1, Jesus goes to a certain place is what the scripture says. That Jesus is strategic with his prayer time. He goes to a specific place. He puts down the cell phone, the iPad, puts it all away, and he says, I am starving to hear from my Father. This is my lifeline. None of this matters. He puts it all away, and it's like he gets on his knees. He's like, speak to me, fill me, give me wisdom, give me strength. Jesus comes out of his prayer time, and look at what happens next when Jesus comes out of his prayer time. So Jesus was praying. Praying is simply this. We've overcomplicated it, which is why it's so challenging to do. But prayer is simply talking and listening to God. Talking to God, listening to God. But if you're talking to God, you need to be ready to listen to God. You need to be ready to listen to God to see what he wants to say to you. So this is communion. It is speaking to God. Very simple. And the scripture says that he went to a certain place. There was a place that Jesus would go intentionally. Here's the thing. Each one of us could have a table set before us, and this table is transferable. It could be in your car. It could be on your way to class as you're walking. It could be in your office. It could be in your closet. It could be anywhere. The table is always set, and the invitation is always there. So Jesus goes to his certain place. So this is the key right here. If you don't know how to pray, let me help you, church. Here is the key. Speak and listen and find somewhere to do it. I know it's simple. I know it's almost elementary, but I want to share something with you. These two components lead to spiritual transformation. Being strategic about sitting at the table with God will lead to transformation. And then it says this, and when he finished, one of his disciples said this. This is the question and the prayer that we all have because we want the power that comes with prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Like, what a great question. They have seen Jesus. They've been walking with Jesus. And they say, teach me how to do what you just did because you are doing miracles. You're doing all kinds of stuff. I want some of that. So here's what happened. Have you ever been to a Diamondbacks game, a Cardinals game, or a Suns game, and you show up? I have a routine that every time I go to a game, I'm looking for the best nachos in the stadium. The best nachos. And you're walking through the crowds, there's food everywhere, and you're probably walking like this, seeing what everybody has in their hand. You ever do that? And you ever be like, hey, where'd you get that from? Where did you get that from? And so you go find where they got it from because you want some of it too. It's like Jesus got done feasting with the Father. I know Jesus is God, God in the flesh. The scripture says that he goes and prays to the Father. As an example for us, Jesus feasted with the Father. It's like Jesus got up after feasting with the Father. He's walking after feasting. The disciples see what he has. Like, where'd you get that from? I want some of that. Where'd you get that from? Give me some of that. And Jesus is like, all right, but this is going to cost, and I'm going to tell you how to get it and where to get it, but are you going to be willing to do what it takes to get it? So then Jesus begins to speak, and he gives them a very practical praying outline and structure. So if in this room today you're saying, I want to become a better prayer warrior and I don't know how, here is an easy, easy thing to do. Prayer, really, I'll chop it up in a three-course meal as you're feasting with God. The first part of this meal with God, all have equal power, by the way. One's not better than the other. All are equally important. The way you should pray, and you often see this in the Old Testament, is when you begin your prayer, start your prayer with adoration. Here's what I mean by this. You start your prayer with adoration. Adoration is simply adoring and praising God. You are telling God you are magnificent. You are powerful. You are wonderful. It's like when my wife and I are going on a date and she has spent time getting ready and she comes out of the bedroom and she is ready. We're about to go on her date and I'm waiting because all I do is wear black all the time, so it's easy. And there she is. She's done her hair. She has the new shoes that I bought her on. The first thing, fellas, if you don't know this, take notes. The first thing you do, the first thing I do is adore her. You are so beautiful. Girl, there's nobody else like you. You're my date tonight. I'll pay for the bill. You coming with me. I sit there and let her know. And even 15 years into our marriage, she doesn't get tired of hearing her husband tell her that she is beautiful. When you kneel down to pray, God does not get tired of hearing his children tell him how great of a father he is. You are a great father. You are a great provider. You are a great sustainer. And while you are telling God what he is, it's not like he needs it because he's insecure. You are really reminding yourself of the one you are praying to. Because listen, you know this is true, and I know that we can often forget who we are praying to, and we lower who God is in our minds, and we make him into our homeboy. And God is more than our homeboy. God is a God who is set apart and who is holy and who is mighty. So when Jesus is telling them, look, I'm going to teach you how to pray, but you have to be serious about this because it's going to do something to your life. And he says, so when you pray, pray like this. So he opens up and says, when you pray, there is an expectation to communicate with the Father. And so he says, say this, begin by saying, Father. This word is Abba. It means daddy. So let me break this down for you for just a minute. Some of it that is cheesy to you in our context, and I saw some of you smile when I said daddy, so let me break it down in the Jewish context. Some of you in this room are about to understand what I'm about to say, that when you approach God, you feel that he is so distant from you because he knows everything about you. When you approach God, you feel like you are too insignificant for him to care. You feel like you are too dirty, or you bring your latest sin with you. So you begin to question, why would he ever answer you or talk to you or see you? Because you know what you bring to the table when you come to God. So when Jesus is speaking, the whole Jewish context saw God as a God that was really far away and he was distant. They saw God that we can't get to God unless we go through the holy priests, and the holy priest has to go speak on our behalf. This is the view they had of God. They thought, I'm too dirty to go to God. And here is Jesus saying, when you pray as a child, call him daddy. Say, Abba. And so all of a sudden, their minds were like, well, I've never been told this. I've always been told I wasn't enough. I've always been told I was too dirty. I've always been told he was too distant. Now you're telling me to call him Abba, to call him daddy. I don't even know what that's like because, you know, mine walked out when I was 5. So what does this word even entail? And so Jesus is shattering a whole bunch of stuff right now, but he is drawing this contrast of what they once thought. And he is doing this right here. You think you are here and you think God's way out here, but call him daddy. And let me tell you what happens, and parent, you understand this, when your child calls out daddy. I could be in the crowd with hundreds of people and hundreds of children with their parents, and I can hear daddy over there, I can hear daddy, I can hear daddy. But when my child says daddy, I recognize their voice. And everything stops. And I could be in the crowds and I hear daddy, and all of a sudden I'm nachos are going down. And I become what they need when they call me daddy. You need me to pick you up? You need a comforter? You need a provider? What do you need, baby girl? You have to understand that when you approach God the Father with the sentiment and heart posture of daddy, you have to understand that gets God's attention when you call him daddy. And before you utter what you need, he knows what's in your heart. Before you utter the request that's created, this blows my mind. We bring our sin to the table. You bring your junk and you just say, daddy. And it's almost like he says, yes, I've been waiting for you to sit down. Talk to me. What do you need? Abba. Their minds were absolutely blown by this concept at this point. So then Jesus is like, that's just the intro. We're just getting started. Because now that I've closed the gap, I want you to understand how you can allow God to get in your heart. Do you understand in this room today? Let me please, I'm going to make this very practical because I want you to understand the depths of who he is. Do you understand that he wants to get in your heart today? Now, I don't care what you've walked through, where everybody in this room, God wants to get in here saying, come sit down, let me dig in your heart and let me show you mine. Come sit down, call me Father. Then watch this. He says this, when you pray, call him Daddy. Then I want you to do this. I want you to begin to praise him. Hallowed be your name. This word hallowed means you are set apart. There is nobody like you. You are different. You are him. No other name like yours. And God's name, by the way, there are hundreds of names we call God. But let me just give you some of who you're speaking to. He is Jehovah Elohim, means he is creator. He is Jehovah, self-existing one. He is Adonai, he is Lord. He is El Elyon, he is God Most High. He is El Roy, he is God who sees. He is El Shaddai, all-sufficient one. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. When you come to God, you better come correct because he's a mighty God with a powerful name. And here's the thing. When you know who you are approaching, it changes the way you approach them. When I was going through grad school in San Francisco, I became an IT recruiter. Here's what this meant. It meant that somebody hired me to do something that I've never done before. And they're like, here's what you have to do. You're going to be working with Facebook and with Google. And what we need you to do is Facebook and Google are going to come to us. And they're going to tell us we need 20 software engineers right out of college with this skill set. So I had to go look up software engineers, see what they did, look at certain skill sets, C#, C++. I'd go on Google, get the definition of it, and I'd start making phone calls, reading the definition off my screen. No clue what I was doing, but I need to feed my family. And so I started doing that, and then what happens is I make a connection as a recruiter, and then I have to train these college students who are just coming out of college as software engineers. I have to train them to understand how to interview. And so I have to tell them, hey, you got to fix your resume. Hey, you got to be sure you dress this way. Do not be late. If this thing is far away, if I were you, I would drive the day before so you can get an idea of the traffic time. And then most importantly, find out everything about the organization if you want to work there. And then find out who's interviewing you. Because when you find out who's interviewing you, it'll change the way you interview. When you find out who's interviewing you, it's going to change your approach to speaking to the person that's sitting in front of you. And I did it every single time, and then they would always call back, like, thank you, I never would have thought about that. It changed my complete interview process. I feel like I know how to do this. Church, before you come to God, give him adoration, because it'll remind yourself of who he is, and it'll remind yourself of who you're talking to. And when you are reminding yourself who you're talking to, it will change the way you talk to them. Hallowed be thy name. You are set apart. And then he says this, which is going to be one of the most difficult things for us. Your kingdom come. So look at this prayer. I'm going to start with adoration. I am praising you. We want your kingdom to come. You know what this means? Your will be done. Let me tell you why this is so hard. Because here's what's going to happen. This is for the sake of analogy, okay? This theologically, I'm unsure, but this is the sake of analogy. It's like you come to God, and God has this overwhelming feast of knowledge and wisdom that he wants to give us as his children, and trust and all kinds of stuff. And it's like we come to God with our stuff, right? We have our stuff in here. We have relationships in here. We have jobs in here. We have our stuff. And it's like we come and we sit down with God, and it's like we're going to praise you. And God, we want what you want. I want what you want. And I believe people mean it. And it's like God is saying, okay, and if you're asking me for this, here's what I'm going to have to do, because your plate is way too full for me. So we need you to get rid of some stuff. And it's going to be very hard, because the stuff that you have in your life is not aligned with what I have planned for your life. So when you pray your will be done, you better be ready to get rid of some things that I'm going to target. You know what God does? God's like, get rid of that. And we're like, I'm good, God. And God begins to, little by little, let me tell you what's going to happen as you sit before him. You're saying, kingdom come, I want to do your will. He's going to begin to expose and extract the things in your life that he doesn't have planned for you or doesn't want for you. And it's going to be hard. It's going to hurt you. You're going to wrestle with it. But let me tell you why God is going to empty you of some areas in your life. It's so that he can fill you with what he has to offer you. You have to understand that as you allow God to empty you, he fills you with more of him. You empty you, he fills you with more of him. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, keep emptying me and fill me with yourself. And let me tell you, this will be the most difficult thing you have to do, because God is going to target the idols that have a grip on your soul. And one by one, God is going to get the grip off these idols in your life. And he's going to redefine you, so that you can be made in his image. And it's going to be the most challenging thing you've had to walk through. Relationships will look differently. Your career path will look differently. And he's going to make you trust him. Just trust me. Keep coming to the table. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. And then let me close. In closing, let me share with you part of this prayer process that happens in verse 3 and 4. And I'm going to ask Rob to come up and play the keys, because we're going to close this thing, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. In verse 3, he says this. This is part of the prayer process. So you have adoration. You're aligning your heart with God. That's what the adoration in thy kingdom come is. You're aligning your heart with God. So many people ask me, I don't know if it's God or if it's me. Let me just tell you, when you start with adoration, God begins to align your hearts together with his and yours. And then the prayer goes like this: give us each day our daily bread. He is praying for physical needs. God, give me what I need and forgive us. This is confession. This is petition, request. So when you come to God, yes, absolutely, you can have request. And then there is confession, that you begin to confess the sins that God has revealed in your heart, that when you sit with God long enough, he is going to dig in your heart and he is going to extract these things that you haven't confessed. And then you start confessing. It's like you just start, you have this, you have all of this, God, and he begins to extract this. But let me tell you what comes with confession. Freedom comes with confession. Let me tell you, some of you are holding on to things that you haven't told anybody about. You have bad thoughts about your failure, and it's like, I don't know what to do with this. But let me tell you what happens whenever you give it to God. You confess it, you repent, and then there is freedom, because you no longer have to carry this thing around, no matter what it is. Here's the great thing about feasting with our Father, is he will take anything you put on his plate. Anything, you literally anything, whatever you did last night in this room, by the way, yes, he is that good. Well, you could just come to him and you could be like, here, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I did it again. And he's like, hey, just keep coming back and feasting with me. Yes, there are consequences of sin, but bring it to me. I want you as my child to bring it to me. This is part of the confession of our relationship with God, so that there's no hindrance there. Have you ever had an issue with somebody and you can just feel the brokenness in that relationship? What do? You usually stay away from that person, right? You avoid them. You avoid them. You avoid everything about them because it's awkward. That's exactly what happens with God when there's tension between you and God. Do you know that you start avoiding him? You avoid trigger words that scare you. You avoid trigger words that remind you of failure. You begin to avoid God. And here's what he's saying. He's like, bring it to me so you don't have to keep avoiding me and be set free. And then here's the hard part. You were like, oh, thank you for forgiving me. Oh, you're amazing. I don't deserve it. And then God's like, well, I'm not done. Let me dig a little deeper. Who do you need to forgive? No, I ain't doing that. They don't deserve it. Oh, you do? God's like, go set yourself free and forgive. No, but you don't know what they've done to me, God. They do not deserve to be forgiven. And here's what God's trying to do. He's like, I'm digging in your heart to set you free. You are a slave to unforgiveness. And you are miserable. And you are bonded to it. You need to confess your sins. And you need to forgive others of their debt towards you. Like, man, what a time with God. This is crazy. Some of y'all are like, nah, I won't pray, I'm good. I just want him to give me what I want, and that should be good enough. That's not how it works. Look how he closes. Lead us not into temptation. You know what this is? God, I'm a sinner. Man, I have temptations, and I have struggles, and I have cravings that keep coming up. Would you help me, God? Please, I don't want to have that. Please. I don't want to have those anymore, God. Please. Please. That's crazy that we can come to God with that stuff. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Listen, church, this is why prayer is so good. Because when you're done doing this with God, you get up feeling like a new man or new woman. I'm telling you, if you've never tasted of this feasting with the Father, you get up full. You get up and you're just filled and you're full. Like, I feel good. Still a lot of drama, but I feel good. A lot of broken stuff everywhere, but it's gonna be all right. Like, it's gonna be okay. Like, he's in charge. I know it's not, but I feel good. Like, about our country, yeah. Man, I feel good right now. I mean, God is still, when God comes off the throne, then I'm a little bit concerned. Health issues really stinks. I'm going to keep praying, but I feel good that I got to sit with you and I got to pray. Your kingdom come, that will be done. Whatever you want, I feel kind of good. My sins, gosh, I hate that I struggle, but I feel good that I sat down and you reminded me that your son died on the cross for my sins of the past, present, and future. I don't want to sin anymore, but I feel good that you love me and you see me and you forgive me. I feel pretty good right now. But you don't taste that if you don't pause long enough to eat. So you're hungry today for the Father? See, the table is set for you. He's already set it. And he's invited you to take a seat and bring it all to him. Bring it all to him. So, Father, this morning, teach us to sit. I know we're all busy, but gosh, the enemy is a liar, God. There are so many starving, busy Christians who want to fast food their relationship with you and wonder why they're still hungry. Give us a hunger for you that cannot be fulfilled with anybody or anything else. Do not allow the things of this world to satisfy our souls. every person in this room can do it. The Creator, Abba, is calling our name. And when we call yours, Father, you turn an ear to us. The greatest Father ever known to man. Help us to feast on the manna that you have to offer for our souls. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.